Today we're continuing the summer sermon series, Superior Spiritual Memory. There are many different kinds of memory. There are what some call, especially those who are in the entertainment and show business, often speak of what's called performance memory. Performance memory is referring to people who have great difficulty memorizing lines, either music or spoken lines. They can rehearse and rehearse, and every time they rehearse, it's filled with flaws. But once they get before a live audience, their memory totally comes back to them, and they can deliver it perfectly. There are a few well-known who are extreme in that if you would ask them before a concert or after a concert to tell you what they're going to sing, they might not even be able to tell you the names of the songs, but then they can do a 50-minute concert totally from memory. Performance memory. It only works when there's an audience. Now, we're not here trying to find out ways in this sermon series how to increase memory power. But there is a parallel to spiritual memory. There are many people who claim to be Christians, and they only can remember spiritual things when they're here on Sunday. You know people like that. Maybe we're describing some of us. We don't think about it all week long, but get in Sunday morning Bible study or Sunday morning worship or a weeknight Bible study or be surrounded by a group of Christians that you know their language, you know their lingual, you know their vocabulary. And all of a sudden, these spiritual thoughts start coming to mind. And the rest of the week, we live as an atheist. Now, during this series, we're going to look at 7 verses. I don't want us to just think about them on Sunday. I don't want us just to memorize the words. This is about superior spiritual memory. It is so that we can look at these verses and then all during the week, in a variety of circumstances, not only remember what they say, but be able to bring it to mind and apply it to the Christian faith. Superior spiritual memory. I hope you fully engage in this series. During the 1990s, there was a video clip that really became one of the defining video clips of the 1990s, according to some surveys. It has been played more than any other news clip from the 1990s. I want you to watch it. We'll talk about the context of it. Watch the next 18 seconds.
I just want to say, you know, can we all get along? Can we get along? Can we stop making it horrible for the older people and the kids?
Some of you may remember the setting of that. It was May 1992. The city of Los Angeles was engaged in riots, property destruction. Over 2,000 people were injured, over 50 killed. Those who were rioting felt that a major injustice had been done to Rodney King, the man you saw in the video. After 3 days of rioting, Rodney King then makes in this news conference, makes a very powerful statement and question. His question was, and it was stated in the positive, often we will quote it negative, can't we all get along? It was, can we all just get along? Those of you who can remember that, are aware that there were essays written on it, editorials written on it. Then they went through the stage where it was used frequently as a line in late night television comedy. But it's a powerful question because we've all used it. If you've ever made a cross country trip with your children in the summer, you've spoken that line. If you've been involved in a sports team, you've asked that question, If you've been a leader of a team leader in your place of employment, you have found a way to say the same thing. Can we all just get along? We frequently say it at church, and we all know the answer. The answer is yes, we can. But the question is how? Because we know we ought to get along. How do we get along in life? The verse that we look at today not only provides the foundation of how we relate to others in life, but it also helps us understand how we get along in life. I mean, how we grow as an individual and as a person. It's one of those foundational statements. Now, it is based upon Genesis chapter 1, verses 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 provides the foundation. And it's going to stay on this screen the entire time because we want you to fully engage not only in what it says, but what it means. So God created man in his own image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Let's say it together. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. When you look at it in context, remember this is Genesis chapter 1. Last week we looked at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The implication of that is that God created everything. Genesis 1:1 is a summary statement that begins the book of Genesis. Then in the passage of Genesis, the writer begins to unpack what that means. All things were created, that God created all things. We see that he spoke and there was light. We see the order of creation. There was light, there was day, there was firmament, there was vegetation, there was animal life. And then when we get to verses 26 and 27, it speaks of the creating of mankind or humanity. Now, in the Bible, remember, it was written to a pre-literate society and culture. That means they didn't read. Most of them couldn't read. And so the book of Genesis was written to be read aloud so people could understand it. Now, when you have things that are spoken, how do you emphasize something? You can't by underlining it. You cannot by making it bold. You can't even not put an exclamation point at it because if people can't read it, they don't know what an exclamation point is. You do it through two ways, through poetry and through repetition. In some of your translations, you will notice that Genesis 1, verse 27, is prepared poetically because poetry was not just for the sake of beauty, it was for the sake of memory. It was so that there would be a rhythm to it that could be placed in their mind. But it is also filled with repetition. Verse 26, the verse that precedes it, it says, "And so God said, let us make mankind in our own image." And then you turn to verse 27. So God made man in his own image. And then it turns right around. In God's image, he made them. He made them. And it says, male and female, he made or he created them. Now, when you look at that verse, you see that four different times, in those two verses, four different times this is said. Why is that? It was to be a major point of emphasis. When you repeat something twice, you tell them that it's important. When you repeat it more than twice, three or four times, you're saying, this is absolutely essential. What's essential? So God created man in his own image. But what does that mean? When you start to pull it apart and say, you know, what does that mean? Well, part of the reasons it's emphasized is to distinguish the creation of humanity different from the rest of creation. God created everything, but man, mankind, humanity, we are the only thing that's created in the image of God. Nature, beautiful, God created it. Every dimension of life, God created. But there is one thing different, and that's humanity. The second truth of it is, which we're created in the image of God, what do we already find out in the book of Genesis? That God makes moral and spiritual choices. God's able to look at something and say, this is good. What about humanity? We're created in His image. Doesn't mean we look like God, doesn't mean we act like God, doesn't mean we're all powerful, all knowing. It means that we have the capacity to make spiritual and moral choices. It also means that we're created with the capacity for relationship. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it said, and God said, let us, that's plural, let us make man in our own image. And notice it says that God did this, there was a plural dimension to God. Now, that's hard for us to grasp. The only way we know how to put that together is with the concept of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. That's mystery. It's true, but how do we explain it? There is diversity and unity, all in the same. And when you read this, we do not fully understand the Trinity into the level that we can explain it. But it is the picture of a triune God, a very relational God. And then what does that relational God do? Creates mankind in His image. And what about mankind? They're relational. What about man and God? Then God created man to be in relationship with Him. It's important for us to recognize that we can be in relationship with God. Now, you put the big picture over that. We say, okay, I believe all of that. How do you start applying it to your life? Now, we know it up here. How do we apply it? First of all, the first application of this is that our self-worth or our self-identity, both of those are based in the fact that we are created in the image of God. Because we're created in God's image, we have worth or value. Parents and grandparents, I hope you will help your children and grandchildren memorize this verse and then apply it to their life. Their identity, their self-worth is not based on their performance or just in their relationship with you. Their identity and their worth is based upon being created in the image of God. Now, that's very important for the setting in which our church is, because we live in a portion of the city that education is very important. That's part of what makes it special to live in this region. But let's be honest about it. Children who have difficulty learning, children who are more challenged in school, in our setting can start to see themselves as not being as worth as much. They're not as valuable. That's how they start to see themselves, because they don't bring home the grades. They're not at top of the class. We also live in a portion of the city where athletics are highly emphasized. And if a young person doesn't have the athletic gifts or skills and doesn't excel in athletics or music or academics, they start to see themselves as almost being children of a lesser God, that somehow they're not that significant. But every child, every adult, every senior adult is created in the image of God. our worth, we have worth and value as long as we live. Why? Because we've been created in the image of a true and living God. Now, as we begin to apply that to our life, it's important for us to understand the nature of the spiritual life. We hear people use the word spiritual frequently to describe people. And spiritual, sometimes a person be described as spiritual and they really are saying this person's very sensitive. Another time they'll be saying, well, no, they're very creative. Sometimes they express their emotions well. But to be spiritual simply means that we live in and through the Spirit of the living God who is revealed in Jesus Christ. That means that it's not a feeling to be spiritual. It's not just a creative moment. It's not just believing in some type of supernatural power. It is living in and through the Spirit of the true and living God. And how do we know who the true and living God? It's only revealed in Jesus Christ. Now let's go back and think about every person is created in the image of who? Every person is created in the image of God. Therefore, all of us, as we relate to Him, have a spiritual dimension. It's not just about being sensitive. It's not just about being emotional. It's not about just knowing there is something beyond us. It is living in and through the power that is revealed through the true and living God. Now, there's a second dimension to this. Not only are we created in the image of God, and therefore we have self-worth, but we honor God by the way we relate to others. For if I'm created in the image of God, and you're created in the image of God, then we don't have the right to reject each other. I have no greater worth, you have no greater worth, and I respond and I respect you. Now, that's the key to helping people get along in life. It's the key in your family. It's not just, hey, we love each other because we're family. It is that every member of your family at every age is created in the image of God. But a word of caution there. Sometimes some would say, well, if everybody's created in the image of God, then I don't have a right to make judgments about what people do. The Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. That is judging people to be of less value or worth. You and I can judge people's actions. We are to judge their actions based on the Word of God. We cannot judge their worth because they're all of worth and significance to God. But you and I can hold each other accountable. And judging does not mean that we do not judge actions, but we can never despise or look down upon others just because they're different from us. We can judge their actions, but it's important in order for all human relationships to recognize we're all been created by God and we honor the Creator by loving one another. Isn't that what Jesus said when asked what the greatest commandment was? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. It was really saying, and a continuation of this. When you recognize that you are honoring the Creator by the way you relate to each other, it will change the way you relate to each other. In one of the churches that I pastored, someone prior to my arriving placed a painting in one of the hallways of the church. And it was a very creative painting. It was symbolic, and most people, when they went by it, would say, that's different. And you've seen paintings like that. One or two people said, that's nice. But everybody would, and in the hallways you would hear people then joke about it, say, who in the world painted that? Why is it in the hallway of our church? Yes, there's some religious symbols in there. But everyone was sort of afraid to take it down. Not long after I became pastor, it just disappeared, that painting did. And I didn't do it, but I thought I knew who did, but I wasn't sure. I didn't keep it from happening, let's say. And it just suddenly was gone. About 2 weeks after it was gone, a young lady met with me, and she said, do you know who painted that? And I said, no, I don't. She says, well, it was my mother. And I knew who her mother was. Her mother was one of the most godly women in the church. She was a person that if you were in trouble, you wanted her to pray for you. You trusted her heart. You knew that there did not seem to be any great ego needs in her life. And she said, my mother painted that because it's very significant to her. After that meeting was over, I called some of the people that I thought might be responsible for removing that painting, and I told them who painted it. A miracle took place. That painting reemerged. It had been hidden in a closet with a blanket over it, and by next Sunday it was up. Why? Because they loved the painting? No, they loved the Creator. Now, when you talk about human relationships, it's rooted in understanding that God is the Creator of all people. And it's not about us liking or understanding, because there are some people that you will look at and you will say, that's different. And there will be people who look at you and look at me and say, and that's different. And then, you know, there'll be some who say, well, I really like. But it's not about us just liking each other. It's rooted and grounding in our loving God, the Creator. But there's a third principle. And that third principle is, not only is our self-esteem and self-worth built on being created in the image of God, not only is it the foundation of human relationships, but third, you have to understand this principle in context of all of the biblical narrative. In other words, you have to connect it with the biblical narrative. You will hear us say this on more than one occasion during this series. Memorizing Bible verses is a very important action, but memorizing Bible verses must be done in context of the larger biblical narrative. Remember, the Bible is one long narrative. It begins with Genesis and it ends with Revelation. There are portions that we can memorize, but to understand them, you have to put them in the context. And what's the context of God created man in his own image? Well, the first context, it's in the creation story. Remember, it's the story of creation and the fall. God created mankind in his own image. He gave them the capacity to make moral and spiritual choices. And what happened? They made the wrong spiritual and moral choice. When you study humanity, you recognize created in the image of God, yet they have not lived fully up to it because they have sinned. And in that process, they have separated and isolated and alienated themselves from God. You do not just say, well, we're all created in the image of God. That's the end of the story. We're separated from God. But then the story of creation must be taken in context of the story of redemption. And the story of redemption is that we're alienated and separated from God, yet God takes the initiative. He reaches and brings us to be in relationship with him. He takes the initiative, and he is the Redeemer. There is a story in the Old Testament that when you hear the story told, often you don't even think it's in the Bible. It's a powerful story that illustrates redemption. There's a man in the Old Testament who marries a woman. The woman is unfaithful. They have three children. Rumor is in the community in which he is living that the children are not his. They have been fathered by another man. The woman eventually leaves him in order to become a prostitute. She works, makes a living, selling her services to men. She eventually gets to the place she can no longer provide for herself doing this, and she has to have someone own her, what you and I would call a pimp. Then it was called her master. And she was owned to a man who would rent her out. And then her husband goes to the master or to the pimp and buys back his own wife. He purchases her back. That's the story of Hosea. The story of Hosea, remember, he's a prophet who speaks the word of God. His life is a realistic living parable where he lives out the truth of God, and it is the portrait of a man who redeems an unworthy wife. And what's the story of Jesus that we find in the New Testament? All of us have followed imaginary gods as if they are lovers. We have thought in order to be free, we will chase the dreams of power and of greed and of sex and of acceptance. And instead of setting us free, it's held us in bondage. We've walked so far away from God. And what did God do? God gave his son and paid the price and redeemed us that we might be back in relationship with the God who created us and of whose image we were created. The story of humanity, the creation, the fall, and the story of redemption. But the story of redemption is not just our purchase. The story of redemption is the story of God then also giving us his Holy Spirit. The very Spirit, which is the very presence of God, dwells in us. We are not gods, even though we're created in the image of God. We are not junior gods. We are not miniature gods. We can never see or project ourselves as being gods. But what are we? Created in his image, redeemed through his Son, and filled with the very Spirit of God within us. And that means, as we are created to make moral and spiritual choices, we are not just left to ourselves to make those choices. It is when we allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct our life, we then can make the choices that reflect the character and nature of God. And then all of our life will either be lived reflecting God's character, the Creator, or be reflecting our fallen nature, our sinful character. And it is as we reflect God's character, then that's how we really make a difference in the world. That's how we relate to each other, and that's how we accomplish God's potential for our life. I grew up in rural Southwest Missouri. I was born in a county of Lawrence County, and we moved away to California for 3 years and moved back when I was 8 years of age. I had an uncle who lived just across the county line in Berry County. And frequently, we would go see my aunt and uncle, and occasionally in the summer, I would stay 2 or 3 weeks with them and help him around his farm. I can remember almost every time we passed one house that was on Highway 39, my uncle looking at that house and that farm and shaking his head, and he says, "Oh, I can't believe what they've let happen to that place." And then he would tell me the story more times than I wanted to remember. He would tell me that the people who used to own it, there was a man there who always kept the house exterior painted, the barn was painted. They didn't have old broken farm equipment across the front line. The driveway was properly graveled. There was some some landscaping around the house. And he would always bring it up, oh, I'm glad he's not here to see it now. But over the next few years, as I was older, I noticed the house started to change. And gradually, the house was painted. The barn was restored. The driveway, gravel was on it. There was some of the landscaping restored. It started to look beautiful again. And I mentioned that one time to my uncle. And he says, you know why? He said, the man that used to live there, his son, bought it back. He said he couldn't stand to see what they had done to his father's place. He said he doesn't live there. He's bought the farm. He's very successful. And said he's got a hired hand who runs that farm for him. But he says, now it looks like the father would have wanted it. I didn't realize that I was learning a great spiritual truth 2 years later. God created all of us. And the Son, through Jesus Christ, has purchased us back. And our life is to reflect that we're created in the image of the true and living God. And when you and I choose to reject God's desire and design for our life, when we allow sin and sinful habits to come into our life, it's not that God's just being saying, oh, there's some fun things I'm not going to let you do. No, that's not it. You see, God created us with a far greater capacity than we can imagine for ourselves. But it's only as we live in the context of being empowered by His Spirit, forgiven by the Son, that we're able to reflect this character of God in the world. We're, as you most of you know in the church, we've had this exciting Go Love Tell that we're in the very beginning of, going to 5 locations for 5 years. Why are we going? Are we going to Tanzania, Northeast Africa, Southeast Asia, Maine, and into the inner city here in Birmingham to say, look what we've done? No, what we're going is saying, we're created in the image of God, and so are you. And you can be redeemed and filled with His Spirit. You won't end up being just like us, and we won't be like you. But together, we reflect the kingdom of God. This morning, you may be at one of the most discouraging points of your life, but if you are a believer and follower of Jesus, remember who you are. You're created in the image of God. You have worth and you have value. You may be discouraged because you've allowed sinful patterns and habits to damage your life, but remember, you've been redeemed. You don't have to live that way anymore if you're a believer in and a follower of Jesus, because you have the very Spirit of God. God has called you and redeemed you. This morning, if you've never experienced the free gift of God that comes through Jesus Christ, we invite you to recognize who you are. You've been created in the image of God, and in Christ Jesus, you can be recreated. Would you stand, please? I invite you to bow your heads for a moment of reflection. As we gather here today, we recognize that in all of our lives, none of us reflect God's nature perfectly. But our worth and value is not in our perfection or lack of it, it's in God's grace. He created us in His image. If you are a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, remind yourself of who you are. Created, forgiven, filled with His Spirit. If you're not a follower, we invite you to the life of the Christian. It's not you making a promise, well, God, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to do better, and eventually you'll like me. No, it's receiving. It's receiving God's free gift of salvation. It's receiving the fullness of His Spirit in His life. If you've never done that, you do that by confessing your sinfulness or your lack, and you trust His abundance, His gift, His salvation. The time of response is for us to respond publicly and privately. Some of you this morning, there may be a very meaningful moment right where you stand. Perhaps there are others who this morning would like someone to pray with them, or they'd like to unite with the church or make public their faith. That's also for invitation. Father, we come and stand in your presence today, and we respond to you and your leadership. In Jesus' name, amen. The public invitation.